What is Canyon Ridge Baptist Church all about? In this time of teaching, Pastor Chris Chadwick and Bernie Lund will go through Canyon Ridge Baptist Church's church covenant.
Hebrews chapter 10. Now, tonight's message is going to be a little bit different. Just let me let you know in the outset, let me give you a kind of an explanation and a rundown. The Canyon Ridge started, obviously, 23 years ago, and about 17, 18 years ago, we wrote our what's called the church covenant, and it really hasn't been under review since then. And so recently, Brother Bernie and I felt led of the Lord to update our church covenant, and so that's what you have before you. Most of the time, very often, a church covenant is kind of put in a copy of some documents that you're supposed to have, and nobody ever really reads it. Well, the more we thought about it and prayed about it, the more we began to think that that was probably unwise, and that we should do a much more diligent job of keeping our covenant together. If you're in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast our profession. Who's the us here? It's the members of the church that's being written to, and the Jewish members, Jewish believers everywhere. The Hebrew Christians, I should say it this way, everywhere. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without vacillating, without changing. Let us hold fast, hold on to stick to firmly, to not let go of. Let us hold it fast. It's being in a Navy town, many of you would understand. You want the rope when you tie it down to the pier to hold fast. You want it to stick to it, to stay there. If the rope loosens from the ship, that's the idea of the word. If the rope loosens from the attachment, then there's going to be problems. And so he says, let us hold fast. Let us stick to firmly. Let us hold on to. Well, what are we holding on to? We're going to hold on to, here's what he says in verse number 23, let us hold on to the profession of our faith. The word profession of our faith, it's a prepositional phrase, profession of our, and it literally means the confession of, or the confession of Christ and the confession to Christ. Let us not soon let go of the confession of our faith. Far too frequently, there are people who will attend church. They'll even join a church, and once they join the church, they're almost, if you will, and I mean nothing rude by this, they're almost non-existent ever. You never see them. They're not around. And the apostle is, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I think the majority of the opinion is the apostle Paul, but it could have been anyone, we don't know. The person who is writing, the author of this text, is helping us to understand that the profession of our faith is to be held to, and we're not supposed to vacillate. Yes, I'm a believer. No, I'm not a believer. Yes, I'm going to follow Christ. No, I'm not going to follow Christ. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. And in truth, that is often how people live their Christian life. Often. And so, in writing this, the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand that we're to hold firmly and hold fast the profession. Again, another word we could use is the confession of our faith, the words of our faith. And then he goes on to verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto good works. Again, within the same environment and within certainly the same context, let us consider each other to provoke, to prod, to push, to help, to love and good works, or to good works. Here's the idea of the word. Bern, come help me real quick. You'll be helping me a lot tonight. So here's the idea of provoking. Come over here. Let's say we're walking down here, and Bern starts getting a little wayward, and I bring him back. And he starts going a little slowly, and I provoke him to love and good works. I'm keeping him on track. And by the way, we could have reversed that, and he's keeping me on track. Here's the idea of the word of verse number 24. It's mutual accountability. I'm helping you, and you're helping me. That's one of the problems when we pray. You can sit down. Thanks. That's one of the problems that Pastor Bernie addressed in his confession prayers, prayer of the sin of confession that he prayed this morning. And that was the sin of isolationism, where believers don't want anyone else involved in their life. And people say things like this: my walk with God is my business and no one else's. Well, it's hard to... Let me rephrase that. It's impossible to live out the Christian life as God would have us live out the Christian life in isolation. You cannot do it. You will not succeed. And you think, well, I'm stronger than you think. I don't care how strong you are. If the author of the book of Hebrews, who's inspired by the Spirit of God, says you can't do it, let me just be super candid and help you in your humility quest. And that is, you can't do it. Neither can I. That's why we have the local church. That's why people who aren't faithful and involved, and I would even say members in a local New Testament church, are playing, if you will, a very dangerous game with their Christian life, because we are commanded to love one another who have joined together and provoke them to love and good works. And then he says this, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people have forsaken the church altogether. They've forsaken the assembling. The word assembling means the gathering or the time that we meet. Not ignoring the time that we meet together as the manner of some is. But, look here, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is an important point to be remembered by every believer, and that is when we come to church, there are so many things in the world that we talk about. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with that per se. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Like, if you want to talk about your favorite sports team a little bit, I think that's probably okay. If you want to talk about politics to some degree, that's probably okay. The scripture doesn't prevent us or tell us we're not allowed to do that. The problem becomes when our conversation stays with the secular and never goes into the sacred. The problem becomes when I know more about your favorite food source than I know about your walk with the Lord. The problem comes when I know how many movies you've watched, but I don't know at all how much time you've spent in the Word. I want you to feel a little bit of conviction about that. Because I don't think our church does a very good job of talking to people about their faith. And can I be super candid with you? It's primarily those of us that grew up in church. So it's an Andrew Goldschau and a Chris Chadwick issue. Because we grew up in church. And we have a habit of going to church and just church is what we do. It's not infused in our life. Because it's just, we've just been going to church, and you go, you talk about everything, and then some dude gets up and he talks to us, and sometimes he yells at us, and then we get done, and then we go back to the real world. And the author here is saying that we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what's the day approaching? The rapture. The return of the Lord for the church. I don't know if you can look at the events that are going on in this world without going, it seems like the Lord's about to return. It's getting really close. I mean, you see things lining up that we never before thought were lined up. I remember as a kid, I remember the big prophecy teachers. Lynn, you're old enough, and Gloria, definitely old enough. Old enough to remember when some of those prophecy teachers would come to the church and they would get up and they would teach and then they would say things like this. Now, the two witnesses in the Revelation are going to preach and the whole world is going to watch them preach. And they would say things. They're like, we don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. You remember that? They're like, we trust God and His Word, and we would sit there as kids going, I don't think that's ever going to happen, that some guy could preach in Jerusalem, and I could see it on live TV right away. Because those of you that grew up on the West Coast back in the day, Monday Night Football was delayed. And in our family, if you listened to Monday Night Football on the radio, and then you came in the house, and you told us who won, we would beat you up. Like, it wasn't allowed. I mean, that was just something. Everything that was delayed. But we can look, even at something as simple as that, that you can turn on. This is funny. This is really funny. And we've got cop wives in the auditorium, so they'll understand this very well. If you're a chaplain, if you work in Northern Division up by La Jolla, we will often have people from Sweden or Germany call dispatch and say, there's somebody at Children's Pool in La Jolla who are playing with the seals because there's a 24-hour live camera in La Jolla being watched, and there's wonderfully beautiful people, all of them named Karen in Sweden, who are watching the seals in La Jolla, and they're calling us, or they'll say, somebody is lighting a fire on the beach. Well, where are you calling from? Denmark? And we have to go and we have to check that out. Why? Well, because they're watching it in a live event. All of that has to kind of be set up. We can look back and say, all of that has to be set up, or was set up, we believe, for the rapture of the church, for the onset of the tribulation period, for the false prophet to set himself up, for the Antichrist to set himself up. Here's what I'm saying. It doesn't take a deep, deep theologian nor a deep dive into biblical eschatology or the doctrine of the end times to say, it seems like the Lord's about to return. So what are we supposed to do as believers? Exhort one another? And so much the more? And do it more and more as you see the day of Christ approaching, the day of His return approaching? And so one of the reasons that we have church and we have a church covenant and that we covenant together as an assembly, as members, is because we see the return of Christ being imminent and we want to exhort one another and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, with that being said, I got like 3 minutes and then Brother Burton's going to help me here. The Christian life is fundamentally relational in nature. It's relational. I nor you can successfully live the Christian life on my own. I can't do it. No one can. I need you in my life. I need you. Sometimes people will walk away from church going, I'm not needed. That's Satan talking to you. That is not the Word of God. That is not the people of God. You are desperately needed. Why? Because you're part of the family. I have two daughters in my family, Judith and Natalie, both of them here tonight. I need both of them. Both of them. Yesterday, Natalie called, and I said, what are you doing? She said, nothing. I said, and we were just talking and chit-chatting. Judith didn't call me. I figured I'd talk to one of my daughters that liked me. And so Natalie called me, and I said, are you coming over? She said these words, Bernd, 26, almost 27 years old, thinking she runs the world, Miss Leader of the known world. And she said these words to me. She said, well, why would I come over? And this is what I thought. And this is what I said. Am I not enough? And then I said, well, really, I thought you were coming over because last night about 10 o'clock, you had some food from Walmart delivered to my house. You have your own house. But I don't know why you sent it to my house, but you had it sent to my house, and so I thought you'd come pick it up. She goes, oh, well, I already came and got the food from your house. And I said, oh, okay. And then she said to me, she said, well, I could come over and see you if you wanted me to. Well, of course I want you to come see me. I'm your favorite parent. She did what you just did. And then she came over and we spent time together. I had a better day after seeing Natalie than I did without Natalie. I was encouraged. Same is true with Judith. The same is true with you, with your family. If it's a healthy family, that's the way that it is. We need one another. The Christian life is relational. The church life is relational. That's why many of the analogies, or we like the word shadows, of the church that God uses are relational, are family in relationship. The marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, and the Christian life is fundamentally relational in nature. Jesus to me, God so loved the world that He gave me His only begotten Son, that if I'd believe in Him, I'd not perish, but I'd have everlasting life. John 10, 27 and 29, my sheep, Chris, hears my voice, and I gave unto him eternal life, and he'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck him out of my hand. And my Father, which gave to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck Chris Chadwick out of my Father's hand. It's relational. Verse John chapter 4, verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And here's the reality. Relationships require commitment to flourish. Relationships require commitment to flourish. You can't have a good relationship, a healthy relationship, without commitment. Without commitment. It's impossible. Commitment is necessary to flourish. You've got to have it. That's why when you push people aside and you stiff arm people and you walk away from people every time you get close because you don't want to get hurt maybe or whatever the case may be, it's going to be really, really hard to develop a relationship because relationships require commitment to flourish. Our church covenant is the commitment we make to one another within our church. Our church covenant is the commitment I make to you as pastor to congregation. Yes, sure, if you want to say it that way. But more so, church member to church member. It's a covenantal commitment that we make to one another. It's a commitment I make to Bernie, and I make it to Nathan, and I make it to Zach, who's about to go on a vacation for like 7 months of all expenses paid, I might add. And he's leaving for a while, then he'll come back and he'll talk about it for several months, about the joy that he had of the plush environment on that trip. And he's going to be like, oh, it's great. And 7 months, he's not even taking his family. He's kind of selfish on this trip. But I still have a commitment to him, and I have a commitment to Bill, and I have a commitment to you as a member. Oh, and you have a commitment to one another. Jesus, or rather the scripture, is very clear when it says, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Whether we live or we die, therefore we are the Lord's. And so tonight we're going to review our church covenant. So I gave you a copy of it because I want you to be able to read it. And here's how we're going to do it. Brother Burns is going to read the paragraph because he has this, he's very, very particular about the right words being emphasized at the right time. And if you emphasize the wrong preposition, he'll just sit there in a tizzy. And since he helped me write it, did the lion's share of the work, he's going to read it, and then I'm going to come up and give some explanation to it, because this is our covenant. Then we'll pray, we'll dismiss, Everybody who's not a member, 20 years of age and older, yes, 20, because that's when the children of Israel could vote in Israel. So long ago, 20 years ago, we determined that was the age of a voting member at Canyon Ridge. And everybody who's not a voting member, we'll dismiss you. You don't have to leave, but we need to have a quick meeting, private church member. We call it a members meeting. And then we will dismiss from that meeting and have a baby shower for the Stones and Malukanes over in the large classroom for all of the ladies right after that. So we'll do that. And during our members meeting, if you're a member of Canyon Ridge, please remember that we don't offer a nursery and no children are allowed. So if one parent needs to stay outside or teenagers, if it was me, I'd be entrepreneurial and I'd be out there, you know, selling my abilities to the highest bidder. And so, and parents, I hope you encourage entrepreneurialness. And that would be a blessing for sure. So Brother Burns is going to come. He's going to read each paragraph and then I will get up and I will teach in it. BDL.
All right, follow along if you would. Paragraph 1. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other.
The first couple of verses here will be on the screen if we need to look at any more. We'll look them up in the Bible in our passage. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's what he's saying. We're led by the Spirit of God to repent and believe in Christ. We believe that all men we believe that God draws all men to be saved and to give ourselves to Him. We believe at Canyon Ridge in what is called a regenerated membership. It's essential for a Bible-believing church to have members who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We also believe and understand that the Bible teaches that people who are saved, that people who know the Lord want to obey Him, and the first step of obedience is believer's baptism. That's why we put on here, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith, and we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and we rely on His solemn aid, solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other. The covenant starts with the relationship, and the relationship is a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 1:12, it's on there, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God is the one that does the saving. We are adopted into the family of God. We believe again as a church in a regenerated membership and a baptized membership. Those are two non-negotiable requirements. And by the way, baptism comes after salvation, and baptism in a church of good Bible doctrine. Now, you just can't have, you know, Jane and Ray Lund baptize you in a bird bath somewhere. It'd have to be a big bird bath, but you get the idea. It has to be done under the authority of a Bible preaching and Bible teaching church. Burn.
Having been led, that was the first paragraph. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 15:1, the scripture says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We could go on and read every one. For the sake of time, we will not. But we will work and pray for unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We believe this at Canyon Ridge, that our church is supposed to be unified. So if someone comes and tries to bring division to the church, we're going to have some conversations about that and they're going to have to stop bringing division in the church, or we'll have to exercise graciously, and we'll talk about this some tonight in the members' meeting, we'll have to graciously but clearly exercise church discipline on that person. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, 17, I think in 18, I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God hates people sowing discord. No, he hates it. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17 says, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. We need to be a unified people. It doesn't demand that we have to agree on every single thing, but we have to have unity. Now, we don't have unity at the sake of squelching our doctrine or watering down our doctrine. That's why we have burned church doctrine. That's why it's established. It's in our Constitution and bylaws, what we believe. We've put it out there. We're very, very clear. We're very, very upfront. Matter of fact, we're redoing our website right now, the beliefs section, so that we can be more clear about that and more upfront about that. We want folks to know what we believe. But in understanding what we believe, there is a biblical necessity for unity in the church. Have you ever had, those of you that have teenage children, and maybe even little kids, have you ever had there be tension in your home because the kids won't stop fighting? If you've had kids, some of you that are younger parents, you're like, it won't be that way when my kids get older. Oh, no, it might. Or just as one who speaks from experience, as Judith and Natalie are 16 rows apart from each other. There can be some tension in the home when there's fighting. There can be some tension at the home when there's disharmony. That's happened over the years at Canyon Ridge because I didn't take as a pastor the strong pastoral role of demanding unity that goes on in the church. And almost every time there's disunity in the church, it's over preferential issues. It has nothing to do with essential biblical doctrine. Unity, we will pray for it, we will fight for it, we will work for it, we will defend it. Brother Mark.
We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require.
Brotherly love as because the becomes the members of a Christian church. What is a Christian church? A church that believes in the name of Christ, the essential doctrines of the faith, a Baptist church. We will exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. Care, like a couple of our brothers helping one of our single ladies in our church with her car and helping her get it fixed. That's care. Some of the young folks in our church going over to an older lady's house and helping her clean up her yard. Care. And by the way, parents not charging her for it. Matter of fact, if they took money from it, parents in our church probably would make the kid give it back with interest. Because it's care. And watchfulness over each other. And faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Here's Matthew's plan for church discipline. It doesn't always, this isn't prescriptive. It doesn't always have to be this way, but it is the normative approach. It doesn't mean it happens all the time that way, but it's the way it's happened at Canyon Ridge. All but I think one time when false doctrine had come in and people were trying to promote false doctrine, and we had to tell people to leave immediately if they would not repent of that. And that is this: I love you enough to talk to you. Oh, you won't hear it from me? Let me get one or two other people who are godly folks, and we'll come talk to you. Let me put a leader in the church, like pastor-level leader in there, and we'll come talk to you. And you still won't hear that? Okay, then we're going to have to tell it to the church. I remember it was a while ago that Ralph Gomez called me and said, "Hey, Pastor, did you know that this is being said by this young guy and this young girl? And it was total false doctrine that you had to work your way to heaven and the gospel wasn't enough and you had to follow traditions." And I was like, you remember that? And I was like, "You got to be kidding me. What did Ralph do?" Ralph went to them. He said, "Hey, Pastor, I've talked to them, but they won't hear me. Can you talk to them?" And I think it was you and I that talked to them because it was so egregious. And we talked to them and they wouldn't hear us, and so we had to come and tell the church, and they wouldn't hear the church. That's the way that you do it. You know, people often say, "Pastor, there's a problem going on." Did you talk to them? Did you admonish them? Did you go before them? That's the biblical requirement. If you went and they didn't listen, let's go together. Let's talk to them together. Let's try to resolve this together. And by the way, this could be something major, like a theological issue, like it was when Ralph talked to me or called me about it. But it could also be something like the way that a brother consistently talks to his wife. Amen. Or the stubbornness a wife has towards her husband. Bill, I'm going to let you say amen again. Come on, pay attention. Pay attention, Bill. Don't just try to be down on the dudes. I mean, come on. The way a woman might not be submissive to her husband. Amen. Bill. Are you deaf over there? Come on. You weren't deaf on the first one. We'll be talking after service. I'm teasing, obviously. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10, be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. We want to exercise affectionate care. I love you. I care for you. What are your needs? How can I help you? Debbie and I want to model that. We want to show that. What are your needs? How can I help you? By the way, according to the scripture, this should be done more towards the widows and the fatherless. The widows and the fatherless, we could probably make that application like divorced women whose husbands have abandoned them and the fatherless. I think that would be a very fair application of the scripture. Not I think, that is a very fair application of the scripture. Providing watchfulness then, so I'm providing care, but I'm also watching for your soul. I want to make sure that you're not going off the theological path. I want to make sure that your walk with Christ is what it should be. Like, if you see somebody that's missed church 2 weeks in a row, don't call me and ask me to call them. You call them. Amen. Why would you do that to me? You're the one that's missing them. And so am I. And I can assure you, if we know somebody's missed 2 weeks, what are we doing? We're contacting them. We're on the phone, we're sending a text message, we're writing an email, we're calling. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. And we all have a responsibility to do that. You call them if you really care about them. We entreat one another, plead with one another as occasion may require. We got a ton of verses listed here. We obviously don't have time to read them all. But I would say we've actually seen like people walk away from the Lord in our church. And I've seen a lot of people get all stirred up about it. But very few of those folks have ever reached out to those people. Church, we have to do a better job. It's not enough that you get stirred up and go home. Oh, something needs to be done. You're the something. You're the doer. Be a doer of the word and reaching out and admonishing and loving and caring and sending a text and making a call. Well, they won't listen to me. You don't know that. And you can't negate the work of the Spirit of God when you have a passion and a purpose to call them. Brother Burns, I think we have two or three more, don't we? Something like that. Maybe more.
I'll hurry up.
We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others.
Regarding prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You need to have a private prayer life of praying for yourself and others. It needs to be private. It needs to be personal. It needs to be practical. It is between you and the Lord. It's a private prayer life. We're going to have a corporate prayer life. Matter of fact, you'll notice we're praying a lot more in our services. That's not accidental. You say, why are you doing that? Because I want to teach you how to pray. Because I've heard many of you pray, and this is what I've come to the conclusion of, that giving you books teaching you how to pray aren't helping, and so we need to model prayer better.
Amen.
So it's one of my jobs to model prayer. And just like I talked this morning about training the next generation of preachers, Pastor Zane and then our pastoral intern Christian, every week Bernie and I review with them how well they prayed. You say, you reviewed their prayer? Yeah, we're teaching them to pray better. Because we want you to learn how to pray by listening to us pray. You might say, well, I want to be a better prayer warrior than you. Praise the name of the Lord. I'll be the first to sign you up. I want you to be better than me. But we want you to understand the magnitude and the power and the purpose of praying and pastoral praying. And so you get to hear that. We want you to understand that so that when you enter into your closet, you don't go, because this is said quite often to the shame of the pastor, me, I don't really know what to do. I hear people pray for the offering. I grew up in church, and the prayer was normally something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness in our life, and bless these gifts and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That was the offering prayer. And we'd start the service with a prayer, and it was pretty similar to that, about that long. And we'd close the service with a prayer, and it was about that long. And these were good men that have greater prayer lives than I pray, but I just got under conviction we need to do a better job of teaching our church to pray. Why? Because you have a command in the Scripture to pray and to pray for one another. And so we'll pray. So I'm dealing with this one backwards, as you see it in your sheet. We'll also not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 in front of us, and I've dealt with that. God expects believers to be in the house of God, to be encouraged, motivated, challenged, and convicted.
Amen.
He expects that. I wonder when we get to heaven, because most people, I'm just going to tell you, most people don't attend church because of sporting events and TV shows. Most folks, because I've done polls for 30 years. Remember why I'm in church? Oh, my team was playing. Or I was playing. Now, sometimes it's work. We have a lot of people that have to work. We're in a Navy town, shift work type of town. I get that. There's a measure of understanding and patience I have with that. What I don't think God has any patience for is skipping church so that, you know, you can watch the WNBA. I don't mean any disrespect, but good grief. We're like the WNBA All-Stars. That's great. Kearney High School can beat them. I'm not being funny. They could. We should set up a game right there. That would be fun. I'm going to watch, but it's just as silly to watch anything, to ignore the house of God. And so he says, don't forsake it. I don't want to beat that point to death. I think I've done a decent job there. Go ahead.
We will endeavor to bring up the children under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. JC, where you at? You back there? Did we do this one on here? Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right. Byrne, would you read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 12? It's on there. All right, good.
Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
So Moses is writing here, obviously, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Maybe it's not obvious, Moses wrote Deuteronomy. And he is helping them to understand the importance of raising their children for the cause of the Lord and to teach them the things of the Lord. And we will endeavor, we're going to work really hard to bring up our children under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want church to be fun. We want church to be enjoyable. We want church to be relational. I want to have a great relationship with every one of the kids at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. That's my desire. That's our prayer. We want every kid at Canyon Ridge to love being raised in a Christian home. And they'll do that if we live by a pure and loving example as we seek the salvation of our family and our friends. And so we make no apologies for trying to rear children for the cause of Christ, to talking to them about the things of Christ. The kids will often ask to sit next to me up here, especially on Sunday nights when I'm not preaching. And when you sit next to Pastor, he is going to coach you in singing. If you see me sitting down, I'm talking to the kids about singing, the ones who can read, right, Jaina? The words are on the screen. Make sure that you're singing. Make sure that you're opening your voice. Sing about the goodness of God. Sing about the blessing of God. Talk to your children about the things of God. Have them in our Sunday morning children's ministry. Have them in our Wednesday night children's ministry so that they can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows.
The Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, Romans 12:15. Weep with them that weep, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you see somebody is struggling, pray with them, minister to them. You don't have to carry all of their burden, but you ought to help bear some of their burden. And some of you are over-sympathetic. You got to balance that out probably, but you still need to help and minister any way that you can.
We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life.
We wrote this phrase and then debated it, and then we left it here, raised from the symbolic grave. When you got saved and you were after your salvation, you got baptized, and standing in the water was a picture of Christ on the cross. When you went under the water, it was a picture of Christ's death. We don't leave you there. Not even Zane does that. We don't leave you there. You are lifted up out of the water as a picture of the resurrection of Christ, but a resurrection of your life. The dead life of sin pre-Jesus stays there, and a new life to walk in the newness of life moves forward. Baptism is incredibly symbolic. It doesn't save you, but it does testify to the world. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the death. I'm now, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, I'm now walking in the newness of life to live as God would have me to. A believer that is still living like they're unsaved is not worthy, the Bible says, of church membership, and their baptism was a waste. We need to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and have been voluntarily buried by baptism. Voluntarily is a key word here, by baptism. Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
We will work together for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations.
Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We believe at Canyon Ridge, based on the authority of the Scripture, this passage is one of many. You see a long list of them there, that you have a responsibility to tithe and give for the betterment of the church, to sustain worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrine. And we covenant together to cheerfully and regularly support the ministry and the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We covenant to do that. It's a covenantal thing that we do. Pastor, why do you tithe and give? So the cause of Christ can move forward through the ministry of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. I'm not going to ask the cause of Christ to go forward when I'm unwilling to tithe and give God what is His. The tithe is the Lord's. It's not mine. It's not mine. But God requires a free will deduction on your part. He could take it out. He's powerful enough to do it on his own. But he requires a free will, joyful deduction on your part. Why does God do it that way? To prove the sincerity of your love. Amen. To prove the sincerity of your love. Go ahead, Brother Mark.
We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word.
When you move from San Diego, unfortunately, many of you will. We're saddened by that. But when you leave San Diego, if you have to leave, then as soon as you get to a new place, that you will unite with another church that you can carry out the spirit of this covenant. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I could never join another church because there's no other Canyon Ridge anywhere in the world. Sure, there's no other Canyon Ridge anywhere in the world, just as there's like no other Bible Baptist church of anywhereville, USA, in the world. Every church is unique as human beings are. They are. And I appreciate the love and affection that you have in that statement. I really do. But understand this, if you don't join another church because it's not Canyon Ridge, then either God has called you to stay in San Diego, or you're being proud and arrogant and not willing to become uncomfortable to go to a place that the Lord would have you to go. So either humbly repent or stay in San Diego. That's the covenant we're making. You say, well, which one of those do you prefer? That you stay in San Diego, obviously. But if the Lord does move you, then you have a responsibility to find another church as soon as possible. Well, how is this long as soon as possible? I would probably say months, not years, and less than 6 months for sure. Probably more like two or three. Because here's what happens. People often move from San Diego and they go to some other place, and then we find out years later that they never joined another church. And their marriages are rocked and their lives are wrecked. Honestly, their lives are wrecked. I mean, we hear the sad stories. I saw this week people that used to be members of Canyon Ridge but moved somewhere and didn't join a good church. And I saw this week that they either they're separated or they've gotten a divorce. And it breaks my heart. People that I love, that I've prayed for over the years, that I still pray for. And it breaks my heart to see that. And what do you need? You need the local church, a church like Canyon Ridge to help you in your walk with Christ.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.